Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are aware of our need. We come before you as needy men and needy women. And we ask that today you would meet our needs in a way that only you can. We affirm that you are the need meter. You are the one who has what we're so desperate for. And so we ask that now you would touch each one of us. You'd speak your word of truth into each one of us. You'd enable us to actually be changed by the power of your Spirit at work within us. Lord, we ask for healing of bodies and souls and spirits. We ask for encouragement and joy. We ask for the meeting of physical needs. We ask for the resources that each one needs. Lord, you taught us to ask for our daily bread, so we ask in faith that today you would meet our needs. Sometimes our needs are deeper. So Lord, do what's necessary to align our thoughts, align our emotions, align our inner workings with your truth and your grace. Lord, as we think about this text of Scripture today, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would draw us into an understanding, and then you'd release your power that we might live it out. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 21. That means that we have spent 2 years already traveling through the book of Matthew. We tackled 10 chapters approximately last year and 10 chapters the year before. But my goal is to wrap up our study of Matthew right around the Easter season. So there is the end in sight, but we come to the point where the journey towards Jerusalem is coming to a conclusion. The last few chapters, last few weeks, covering last few months of Christ's life, have been on this journey towards Jerusalem. He resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. He told his followers that what awaited them there was hardship and eventual death. It was difficult for any of them to understand what Jesus was talking about because it didn't fit their preconceived ideas. But here is Jesus right at the end of that journey moving into Jerusalem. I was trying to think of any time I've preached this text except on Palm Sunday, and I don't think it has been the case before. But here we're looking at Jesus' triumphal entry in January. Reading from chapter 21 of Matthew, it says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage," I guess would be a more accurate translation, "on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowd answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth.' Jesus entered the temple courts, and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. We'll pause there in our reading. I want to invite you to consider that this is the entry of the king. This is a drastic change from Jesus' previous ministry style. Before, when he did something and the crowd was excited, he tried to calm them down. When people were ecstatic after receiving something, a healing or something, he'd say, "Don't tell anybody." But now, in the fullness of time, Jesus has put himself in the right place at the right time, and he's entering into Jerusalem, and he's inviting people to shout, inviting people to praise, inviting people to do whatever they can in recognition of the entrance of the king. There's an invitation here for each and every one of us to be children of the king, children who recognize, children who accept, children who receive, who respond appropriately to the ministry of the king in our own lives. I want you to consider the different aspects of Jesus' kingship and respond in faith to all that he's doing in your life and in my life. In that first section, we see a king who's setting things up, who understands the times, and then who courageously and resolutely sets his face to make that travel down the Mount of Olives and then up into the city of Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him. He knows that 5 days later, he's going to be betrayed and falsely accused and then tried and then condemned and then crucified. 5 days from now, he knows it's coming. And he keeps walking. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, if I know 5 days from now I'm going to be treated that way, I think I'd be heading the other direction. That's human nature. But Jesus has divine nature. He is God in flesh. And he sets himself to do what the Father has commanded. And he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for us. This is the beginning of his last week, and he courageously travels into Jerusalem. Another aspect of that is this is a king who keeps his promises, a king who fulfills prophecy. God sent the Son for this purpose, and the Son is going to accomplish it. God is a triune God, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Together they had this plan. Together they're implementing this plan. Together they're bringing this plan to fruition. Jesus is obediently playing the role that he had decided to play. He knew he came for this purpose. He's entering Jerusalem. Will you worship him as king? In that next paragraph, with the finding of the donkey and the declaration of how this is a fulfillment of prophecy, we see that Jesus is a king who's entering a town where there already is a king. He's entering Jerusalem riding a donkey, which seems to be a symbol of peace, but actually pulls out those Old Testament stories of King David entering Jerusalem this way, or King Solomon entering Jerusalem this way. To enter on a donkey was an act of humility, yes, but also an act of declaring his authority as king, servant king. And he marched right up to the temple. That'd be like marching right up to the White House or right up to the Vatican. This was a town and this was a nation that already had a king. And here's Jesus saying, "I'm king." We can see why there was an uproar. We can see why the city was stirred. We can see why there's confusion. Who is this person? Is he really a king worthy of our worship? Some were excited about it. One of the things that's sometimes enjoyable to do is try to think about a passage of Scripture from the perspective of the different participants. Some along the road were waving palm branches, and some were putting their cloaks down on the road, a dirty, rocky, animal-traveled road. Some were excited about this day. As he entered that seat of power, there were those already in power who were challenged by this day and confronted by this day and at dis-ease about this day. And then there's the disciples. I'm wondering what was going on in the mind of the disciples as they thought Jesus was king and he'd confuse them for the first 2 years of his ministry, 2.5 years. And now finally they're at this point where he seems to be coming out in the open. Is it going to be safe? Is it going to be dangerous? Is there going to be a great response or a great rejection? What about you? What's your response to Jesus saying, I'm king? A king on a donkey, a king who's humble, a king who comes in humility. Other kings have rode into town in different ways. Many triumphantly ride in on a great steed, clothed in its armor with shining weapons dangling from it. Jesus rode a donkey, a symbol of peace. I think in this he is declaring that I am the peaceful one bringing peace, the real peace. I'm not going to conquer with sword. I'm going to conquer by my spirit, by a changing of hearts. I'm going to conquer by self-sacrifice. I'm going to conquer and rule by being the one who humbles himself even to the point of death. He's a king. He's offering himself as your king and my king. Will you receive him as the Prince of Peace who comes in humility? Will you receive him as the one who meets your needs? Think about he rode a donkey, even the foal of a donkey. Donkeys are called beasts of burden. They're burden carriers. Was Jesus saying, I'm the true burden carrier. I'm the one that can take what is a heavy load for you. Give it to me. I'm the true king who carries the burdens of the world, who carries your burdens. In the next paragraph, we see how the disciples did what Jesus had instructed them and how the people spread their cloaks who worshiped him in that way. Again, we need to put ourselves in their perspective. These are people who had one cloak. These are people who didn't have a spare at home in the closet or like me, 10 different spare jackets. These were people who had a cloak. And they offered their one cloak as an act of worship to create a road covered by cloaks for Jesus to ride on. That's an interesting thing to do, a sacrificial thing to do. But it was an act of worship. It was an act of worship that Jesus received. It was a way of people saying, you are worthy. Worthy of everything I've got. You are worthy of my best cloak. These were people journeying to Jerusalem to worship. If they had two cloaks, they brought the best one. And they gave it to Jesus to ride on. He's a king worthy of worship, worthy of obedience, and worthy of sacrifice as we give to him our all. The crowds were shouting. They were shouting an interesting word. We've heard it in church. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. It's an interesting word because it's changed over the centuries. Its original meaning is save us. Save us. What a fascinating thing to shout as Jesus rides in as king into the city of Jerusalem. Save us, they're shouting. But over time, that phrase, that term became more of a statement of praise. It's as if they completed the sentence. Save us, you have saved us, you are our Savior. So are they shouting, you're the Savior, as he comes riding into Jerusalem? Are they shouting out, save me, you will save me, I give you my life to be my rescuer, I trust you to be my Savior. I think there's an invitation here, not only for those who were on that first day, but for us who read it and experience it today. will we receive him as our king, the one who comes to save. Save from what? Save from ourselves. Save from the world. Save from the devil. Save from the things that are holding us back. Save from the things that are chaining us to hell. Save us. Save us. But we pray it with a hope. We don't pray it with a sense of dread. We pray it with a sense, you are the Savior. You came to save. And just as you did on this day, you're doing today, you're offering yourselves to us. So as we cry out, save us, you are saving us. It's also, it's both a look back at who he was, but it's a look forward to what he's doing. He's the Savior today. Is he your Savior? I invite you to receive him as the King who saves. The people were a little confused, though. We need to recognize that. People were asking as the city was stirred up, who is this? And the crowd answers, well, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, part of that is definitely true. Prophets are ones who proclaim the word of God, and Jesus did come as prophet. He was the ultimate prophet. He was the one that proclaimed the word of God most fully. And the Spirit, when he comes, he's going to make known to us what Jesus said. Jesus is the prophet, but oh, he's so much more. He's proclaiming himself as king. Why didn't they say, he's the one that's coming to Jerusalem to be our king? They didn't say that. Did they recognize it? Were any thinking it? So it makes us ask, who is Jesus to us? Is he a person that said some nice words? Is he a person that modeled nice behavior? Or is he truly the one who speaks the word of God and rules as God? Is he both prophet and king? And this text doesn't allude to it, but elsewhere we see he's also priest. He's the one that intercedes for us, who stands as an intermediary, the one who represents us before the Father and the one who brings the Father's salvation down to us. So he's prophet and he's priest and he's king, all three, wrapped into one, God, man, here to rescue these people and you and me. Will you receive him as prophet and priest and king? There really is no middle ground. The crowd was stirred up, those in excitement, those in dread and opposition. There was a roiling of the city. There was a stirring of the city. There was people who were mad, people who were glad. There was all these different reactions. Some people were right, some people were wrong about who Jesus was. And boy, do we see that today. Wrong impressions, partial understandings of who Jesus really is. Jesus rides in the town to reveal his kingship. Is he your king? It says he went right to the temple and he drove out those who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Think about those two examples. Maybe he did more, but we have these two examples listed. He turned over tables of money changers. You know what money looked like back then? It wasn't Bitcoin on a computer somewhere. It wasn't a dollar bill or a $100 bill folded neatly. It was coins. You turn over a table of coins, you got coins everywhere. He was spreading the wealth, we might say. He was causing a great disruption of the business of these money changers. And he turned over those who were selling pigeons. What's a pigeon do when the cage falls over and breaks open? A pigeon escapes. A pigeon is gone. This was a great disruption. It was a disruption of something that the people had accepted as an appropriate way. It was a pattern that existed. The current high priest, we think, in history, was the one who initiated this. A moving of the changing of money and the selling of sacrificial animals from outside the temple into the temple. So that he had more control and more profit from it. Where would they place it? They placed it in the one large room. They really didn't care about it. They placed it in the room for Gentiles. They were taking over the place that was for Gentiles to come and worship God. See, that temple was built so that Jewish people could come and worship God and that Gentiles could come and worship God. And here was a Jewish leader changing that room's purpose. It said Gentiles had no place to worship. I think Jesus is speaking to you and to me in this moment. As Gentiles, as people from non-Jewish descent, Jesus is opening up the room in the temple that's for you, just because he's opening up the room of worship for you. He's inviting you. The king is reestablishing the purpose of the temple so that you can encounter him and you can worship this true king. And then Jesus has a little bit of a sarcastic edge to him. As the people were complaining, he confronted the Jewish leaders. They were complaining about what was going on and how the children were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The leaders were indignant, and they said, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus answered them with this wonderful answer. You know, these are the scholars of the day. These are the religious leaders of the day. These are the ones who had more Bible memorized than anybody else in the culture. Jesus said to them, "Well, have you never read? Have you never read the scriptures? Have you never looked at what scripture actually says?" And then he quotes scripture, says, "Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." See, scripture knew long before it happened that this day would come about, that Jesus would ride into town as king, and that people would praise him. Infants, children, young, old would praise him because he's worthy. He's a king worthy of our praise. He's a king worthy of our sacrifice, worthy of our obedience. He's a king worthy of all of our gratitude. He's a king worthy of us giving our lives to. The one thing I skipped over, I want to go back to as we come to an end. Notice in verse 14, it says that as the leaders were indignant above it, as he marched into town and then cleaned out the temple, verse 14 says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." You got a drastic change from him driving out the money changers and the animal sellers, having an argument with those in charge. He then ministers. I picture it being in that same room. I think it would be. Into that room now cleansed, the hurting come. Into that room that was now cleansed, the lame, the blind, the young and the old, those with a need for God, come. Jesus meets them. Jesus ministers to them. Jesus heals their hurts. He's that type of God. He's that type of king. He's the king that can handle the hurts. And he invites you to bring them to him. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you finally revealed your identity as king on this day in history. We ask that today you would reveal to us afresh and anew your kingship. We ask for the ability to respond appropriately to you and worship you as king, serve you as king, obey you as king. Lord, we want to take off our cloaks and lay them before you. We want to cut branches and lay them before you. We want to shout out, "Hosanna" to you. First, save us, but then also, you are the Savior. We want to be like little children who dance in the temple courts, shouting your praises. We want to be part of this fulfilling a prophecy, of being people who respond to what you have done and become new from the inside out, as by your Spirit you rescue, you save, you restore. Jesus, we give our lives to you today. In your name we pray. Amen.